Good morning.
It's good to see the good number that we have assembled together with us this morning. We're certainly pleased to have the visitors that are with us this morning. I appreciate your presence with us. You're an encouragement to us. We invite you back every opportunity that you have to come and to be with us this evening. We're going to be continuing in our study that I presented on the first week of January, that once a month we were going to be looking at a prophet in the Old Testament and making applications to us and our service to God. And so we're going to continue that tonight. We're going to look at Haggai. The game doesn't start till later, so you can wait on that and come on back tonight and hear a good lesson. I hope it'd be a good lesson presented from the book of Haggai, maybe a book you haven't read in a while. And so we'll look at the first chapter of that tonight. If you look in Romans, the third chapter, you see that Paul is beginning to create a dialogue here with the Romans about this difference of the law and the grace that is found through Christ. I appreciate the songs that Scott led this morning. Although he didn't know it, they fit in perfectly with the theme of what we're talking about this morning and the idea of grace. The first song that we sang together, grace, grace, marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that can pardon and sanctify me. The idea is here throughout the book of Romans and what Paul is writing here to the Romans in chapter 3. In verse 21, he says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So the law and the prophets bring us to Christ. It's a witness to Christ. And apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So by the fulfillment of the law, Christ has been manifest, and we have this grace that he's talking about. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. He says, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile is what he's talking about here. That if you believe in Christ, you have that benefit, the blessings that he gives them to us. And why do we need it? Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone needs the salvation that's found in Jesus. If it's just a matter of, I need to go around doing as many good things as I can, I'm not going to accomplish anything. Because the sin that I commit, there's nothing that I can do to undo that sin. I can't go back in time and not sin. There's nothing that I can do going forward that'll erase that sin on my own part. In other words, I can't do enough good deeds to make the sin go away that I've committed. I need Christ. As you turn over to chapter 6 and begin continuing to read about this idea of grace that he talks about, he says in verse 15, talking about how grace has showered us with these blessings, he says, "What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be." So now he starts talking about you need to live a life a certain way because you've been covered by grace through your faith and obedience in Christ. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" So he's drawing the comparison here. If you're a slave to sin, who are you obeying? But if you're a slave to Christ, then who are you following after? As he continues here through this text, he shows this in verse 22, that you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. There's a benefit from being in Christ, and that benefit is that you're sanctified from your sins. And what's the outcome? Eternal life. But if we stay in sin, he says the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we but follow and are faithful to Christ, then he is willing to cover that sin for us. That's what grace truly is. When you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes here about all of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy being in Christ. He puts it this way in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every one of them he has blessed us with. This is through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What sort of things are you talking about, Paul? Look at verse 5. "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." So before time began, he wanted us to be with him. Before He even created us, He wanted us to be with Him. He wanted us to be in His family, closely associated with Him. Notice in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Isn't that a spiritual blessing? Our sins are worthy of death, and the wages of it is death. But in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His sacrifice, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. That's what grace is. We weren't due it. We didn't do enough good things to earn that sacrifice. But yet He came and shed His blood for us anyway. Here we were separated apart from Him, living a life apart from God in our sin, and yet He cared and loved us enough to come and to offer Himself a sacrifice. He continues talking about all the things that He has blessed us with. Look at verse 8, which He lavished on us. That's the riches of His grace. He lavished it on us. We sang the song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Isn't that truly what this is? The blessings that He gives are so much more than we could ever imagine, that He showers us with it. We sing that second verse and we don't always know what it means. Here I raise my Ebenezer. It's not Ebenezer Scrooge. It's not that. It's a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, where Samuel, after they've defeated the Philistines, takes a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. O thou fount of every blessing, here I raise my Ebenezer. I recognize that God has helped me. That's what we're saying when we sing that song. He's helped me because He did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. He offered His grace unto me. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the idea of the grace of God. We're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 10 verses as our text in the lesson this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're specifically going to look at verse 10 to build from verse 10 through the rest of our lesson. But we're going to get the whole context here. I want to read it with you, the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So it's interesting that Paul begins this narrative here and talking about resurrection is what he's going to talk about in chapter 15. But he starts by telling them to hold fast to that which he has preached to them. Same idea that he preaches to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 when he tells them about holding fast to what's been revealed, the mystery that he wrote for them. So he uses this idea. He's given this testimony then. This is not just that he's a good guy with good opinions and he's trying to tell you how to live a good life. This is an apostle that's revealed the gospel of Christ unto us, the testimony then of the apostle here. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. So He makes this correlation here about Jesus being raised from the dead. He outlines those whom He has appeared to in His resurrection. As Christians, there's something we can remember about this. Paul's making the argument here about if there's no resurrection, then it doesn't make any sense about Jesus. That's what he's talking about. But there's a lesson here for us as well as Christians. We need to remember this about Jesus. Jesus wasn't just a normal guy that lived a good life and died on the cross and went to a grave. Jesus was the Son of God. He performed miracles to confirm who He was. And after He was sacrificed on the cross, He came up out of the grave, overcoming death. The sacrifice of Jesus, that's where the grace of God is at. We're saved by that. We talk about the sacrifice of Jesus. We pray about it. We thank God for it. But notice how Paul connects it here in the next verse. Look at verse 9. He says, "For I am least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So he says, of all the apostles, I persecuted the church, but by God's grace, I was saved. By God's grace, I am what I am. His grace towards me proved fruitful, is what he's saying there in that text. God's grace changed his life. How many of us can say the same thing? How many of us can look at this and say, I was living down a life and going down a path filled with sin, but by God's grace, He offers salvation unto me. Paul has done something with what he's been given. He does something with this grace that he received from God. What about us? What have we done with the grace that God has given us? We were sinners. We weren't due anything from God except the just payment of death for our sins, and yet His grace can cover that. What are you doing with God's grace? The word grace means favor or gratification or gratitude. And it means those varying words throughout Scripture, and you have to read the context to know which one it's going to mean. Excuse me. Whether it's favor or gratitude that's been shown there. And so it's through the grace of God that sins have been forgiven. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 real fast. We looked in chapter 1, but look in chapter 2, a verse that's very well known by many in the religious world, talking about the grace that is the gift of salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." If we're not saved by grace, we're not saved at all. It's the grace that He provides to us. It doesn't mean you don't do anything for your salvation. That's not what grace means. But it means that He provides the avenue of salvation unto us if we are but faithful to Him. He says in verse 6, "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." He wants to shower us with this grace. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's that faith that we have to come to salvation, and that not of yourselves. So it's not because you did anything. That's not the reason. The reason is because it's a gift from God. It's the gift that He gives us of grace, that we are obedient unto Him because of the grace, that we follow through with Him in faith because of the grace, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. He's not talking about baptism here. He's not saying we're not saved by being obedient and repenting and confessing the name of the Lord and being baptized. That's not it. That's not the kind of works that are here. These are works you can boast of. They look like this. "Look how good I am. I know I've sinned in the past, but I live such a good life now. God surely has to save me simply because I'm good. I treat my neighbors good. I give people money when they ask for money. I offer assistance to people when they need assistance. And those things are going to account for my salvation." Certainly we ought to care about our neighbor. That's not the point of it here, though, when it comes to salvation. When it comes to what God has given us, it's not a result of any works that we do, but by the accomplishment of His sacrifice on the cross. That's how we receive God's gift of grace. Paul had done that. And not just that, but he did something with it as well. There in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, the first thing he says is that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul appreciated the grace that God had given him. He understood that he was a sinner. He says the very thing in verse 9 there, that among the apostles he's least of them because he persecuted the church. So he views himself in this way. He said he kind of views himself with this kind of a chip on his shoulder that says, you know what, I look at my past and I see what I did to the church, and I just think how horrible that must be, but how great it is that God's grace extended to even me. Look in Acts chapter 22 real fast. In the account here of his conversion, and the second time that he is that it's recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, here you have Paul recounting the story, and he says this: I persecuted this way on this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. He says, it wasn't even a local kind of persecution. Yeah, I'm dragging off people to prison, and then I got letters so that I could go out and bring people back so they could stand trial for this. And he says, but it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. He was a sinner. And yet, God's grace was shown to him. He gets the privilege of being a servant of Jesus. He was obedient to the gospel. Look in verse 16. Ananias talking to him, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. He does that. He's obedient. But you know, Paul is still sensitive about these things. He keeps these things in mind that he did to the church. He makes mention of them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. He makes mention of them to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 through 15. He says some of the very same thing. He says that he was formerly a blasphemer in verse 13, a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet he was shown mercy because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. It says in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He says it's a faithful or a trustworthy statement, depending on your translation, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. You know, when you think about the baggage, as we would call it today, that Timothy brought, or excuse me, that Paul brought with him, as he's writing here to Timothy about these things, maybe it shows us kind of as to why he makes this mention of grace time and time again. He has an awe and an appreciation for the grace of God. He recognizes his past, full of sin, that he was even persecuting the way, and yet God cared for him. What about us? What do we think of ourselves? It's by the grace of God that we're children of God, isn't it? Just the same as it is with Paul. But do we appreciate truly what we have? Do we really revere that fact that the grace has been extended to us? He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's brought me to this because of His grace. Jesus taught a parable, Matthew chapter 18. Turn over there with me, please. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. Jesus in this parable, He was intent on helping understand this idea of grace. And He gives this story which we probably all can at least make a relation to in some way or another. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23, He tells this parable and goes like this: for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle the accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. A talent, if you've got a footnote there to give you an idea as to how much this is, was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. And this guy owes 10,000 of those. In other words, he can't repay. There's not enough time left for him to work to repay. He can get a second job. There's still not enough time left for him to repay. He cannot pay the debt to him. In verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, in repayment to be made. Even selling himself, his family, all his possessions wouldn't pay off that debt. And wouldn't it be just? Wouldn't it be just in this situation for him to have to repay the debt anyway? So the slave fell on the ground, verse 26, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He couldn't repay it. We can't repay our debt of sin. We can't do enough good things to repay that. We can't go back in time and undo the sin. But the grace is offered to us through faith. If we just follow through with what he said, he's willing to do the same. This is the comparison that Jesus is making. The king acts with compassion, knowing this man would never be able to repay, but God has done the same for us. That's what grace truly is. Do you thank God for that grace? Every time we pray to God, we ought to be thinking of that grace. And if we truly think of the weight of that grace and what it covers, I tell you, when we sing a song like, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," we'll blow the roof off this place. Because it's truly more than we could ever repay. Paul understood this. He understood the power of God's grace. And so should we. He writes about this some more in Ephesians 2. We read verses 4 through 9, but I want to look at the beginning of the chapter there just very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Relative to this idea of we can't pay our debt, he says this: "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." After thinking about this, and after reading this, I'll tell you, it ought to remind us just how bad off we were before the blood of Christ, before that sacrifice. We should really give God praise by thanking Him and praying to Him about this amazing grace that He's given unto us. Back in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "By the grace of God I am what I am." Then he says this: "His grace toward me did not prove vain." Your translation may say, "was not in vain." Vain is the idea of empty or no purpose at all. Here in the text of what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember I said he's talking about the resurrection, and a few verses later, he talks about this idea as to whether their service is in vain or not, relative to if Christ has been raised. He says in verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain." Doesn't that kind of clear up why he's going through all that Jesus appeared to after raising from the dead? Here he's saying that our faith is relative to this. If Christ is not raised, then your faith is empty or your faith is vain. The grace of God motivated Paul to dedicate his talents and service for Jesus. After becoming a Christian, he willfully obeys God fully. What God tells him to do, where God tells him to go, what God tells him to preach, he does it all. Go to 2 Corinthians this time in chapter 11. Notice the labor of him that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. He says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." At which point would we quit? When you read this list, just think about it at that point. Which point would we say, "I'm throwing in the towel. I've had enough"? He said, "I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure of me on me of concern for all the churches. I'm doing this work. The persecution's happening to me. But every day, I'm thinking about those Christians Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He goes on to say, I'm not boasting about this. I don't boast about anything that I accomplish in it. It's all given back to God. He acted because of the grace of God. He didn't use God's grace to just say, yeah, I made it, and then go sit down somewhere and do nothing. Paul takes that grace that God's given him, and he puts on his tool belt and gets to work. He gets busy about the task at hand. It's because he knew what had been given to him by God. He recognized that his labor would be effective because of God's grace. You know, if God hadn't extended that grace to him, that work would have been useless. But because of God's grace, his work had purpose, and he was able to accomplish much. What about us? God's granted his grace unto us. What are we doing with it? What do we do with his grace? Do we sit down idly by, watch the world go by us, and just think how blessed we are because we're in Christ? Because we have the grace of God? We've received grace from God. Shouldn't we take that and share it? If it's of as much value as we say that it is, isn't it worth giving to others? If I have more than I can ever share of something, isn't it worth telling to somebody else? Isn't it worth sharing to someone else? We really do have a point where we really have to think about, are we accomplishing what we ought to be accomplishing because of God's grace? Do we value the gospel enough to get to work with it? Therefore, God's grace should be a motivation to us to serve. His grace towards me did not prove vain, Paul says. It didn't stop just with that. The grace that Paul received from God forever changed his life. Such should be us and the story of our lives as well. Back in our text, at the end of the verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Your translation may read, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's the same idea, that the grace of God was working with him. To some it may appear that Paul was boasting regarding the work that he had done, but he doesn't boast, not in and of himself. He gives the glory to God. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this time, Paul was not boasting about himself. He boasts about the grace of God. He recognizes God's grace that was given to him, and that was the reason why he was able to accomplish what he could accomplish. And so if there's going to be any boasting, it's going to be to give glory to God and not in and of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's in this discussion here about being unified together, not following after the most eloquent speaker or the one that you say baptized you or anything of that nature, but yet giving the glory all to God. Look at verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He says, who am I? He's an apostle. Excuse me, I'm going to throw something up here. He's an apostle of Jesus, and yet he says, who am I? Think about it. It's just normal old coy up here, but what if it was an apostle teaching to you? And if he'd been the one that baptized you, would we go around and we say, hey, Apostle Paul, he baptized me. Look how good and important I am because of that. He says, not so. I'm just a servant. A measly old servant, just doing what my Lord told me to do. The Lord gave opportunity to each one. Look at the next verse. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. He could have looked around and said, hey, y'all remember when I came into town? Started preaching the gospel to you? You started becoming obedient, and this little church here got started up. Y'all remember that? Y'all ought to thank me for it. Isn't that the attitude that some could have? It's not the attitude that Paul has. He says, every bit of growth is due to God. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, who plants and who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building. What should have united them was the fact that they were with God, not because of who the best speaker was they were following after or who had baptized them. That didn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with who's your Savior? Who are you following? You're God's field. You're His building. Paul never looked around and said, look what I did. Took a look around and he says, look what God has done. Let's make an application to us. Just like with Paul, when we have a victory in the labor in the kingdom, instead of using it to impress God and look to God and say, look how strong spiritually I am, maybe we ought to think, this is an excellent opportunity for me to thank God for what He's done for me, for the victory that He's provided by His grace. That's the idea in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. So, you can make some simple applications this morning. If you're a song leader, if you're a Bible class teacher, preacher, if you serve the Lord at some point in time as a shepherd or an elder, give God the glory each time. Anything we accomplish in any of those roles should be because of God's grace, because He has the power. The grace of God working with me, God and not us. Let's boast about God's grace and not ourselves. God's grace is awesome. Now, I know that that word has been devalued over time. But in the true nature of it and the exaltation of what awesome truly is, if we truly understand what it means, then we'll agree that the grace that He offers to us is awesome. And so may we never take it for granted. May we always remember it, thank Him for it, and stand firm in it. His grace is offered unto us. It's free. It doesn't cost us anything. All He desires for us is our faith and our obedience to Him. He tells us, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He tells us we are to confess His name unto salvation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. He tells us that you ought to walk accordingly. So you live your life according to that which you've been saved in Ephesians chapter 4. But it's the gift from Him that makes it all possible. Today's a good time to start that walk. We have an opportunity set before us. We have a song selected. We'll use it as an encouragement. If you need help in your service to God, let us know by coming to the front as we stand together and as we sing.